Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alverton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. There once was an elderly couple who began to notice, and maybe some of you can relate, that they just couldn't seem to remember anything anymore. So they decided to go to the doctor. And after listening to some of their problems they were having, the doctor decided not to give them medicine, but to just give them some good practical advice. He told them, he said, listen, you should just start writing down the things you want to remember so that you don't forget them. Now the wife felt that sounded like great advice. But the husband wasn't really sure yet that he needed to do what the doctor had said do. So later that evening, while they were watching some TV, the woman asked her husband, honey, would you mind get up and go get me a bowl of ice cream? And the husband, he gladly agreed, got up and he headed toward the kitchen. And then his wife piped up just before he left the room and said, you might want to write that down. But the husband laughed, no, goodness gracious, I can remember that you want a bowl of ice cream. She said, well, I want a bowl of ice cream with whipped cream on top of it. Write it down. But he was a bit stubborn. Maybe some of you wives can relate to having stubborn husbands. All right? He said, no, I can remember you want a bowl of ice cream with whipped cream on top. And then she added one more thing. No, wait, before you go, I want a cherry on top. Please write it down. And by this time, the husband was getting a little bit frustrated. Woman, I said, I can remember this. You want a bowl of ice cream with whipped cream on top with a cherry on top of that. So off he went into the kitchen. And man, he was gone a long time. He was gone forever, like 30 minutes. But finally, the door swung open. He came out of the kitchen with a big old plate of bacon and fried eggs. And he said, honey, here's your bacon and eggs just like you ordered them. And the wife took the plate. And she couldn't help but laugh and just shook her head. She said, I told you, you can't remember anything anymore. I told you scrambled eggs and you forgot my toast. Man, getting older is getting, it's rough, ain't it? Getting older stuff, right? We all increasingly suffer from that old CNR disease, right? Can't remember nothing, all right? But like that forgetful husband who went into the kitchen and forgot why he was there, many human beings are walking around, guys, having forgotten why they are here on planet Earth. You know, we think that we're here to make the most money. We think that we're here to win the most trophies, or to have the perfect family, or to have the best career, or just to pass on our genetics, or to have the cleanest house, or the best manicured lawn, or maybe you are hedonist and you're just here to have all the pleasure you can have while you're still breathing. But I say to you, so many people, maybe even here this morning, you have forgotten the real purpose that you are here for. And you've substituted all these lesser purposes. All of these lesser purposes. But fortunately for us, like the good doctor advised, our God has written it down for us that we should never forget it. So today we're going to continue in our series, Life's Biggest Questions. Last week we looked at the origins question, which asks, where did I come from? Today we're going to continue and we're going to tackle another one of life's biggest questions. It's the purpose question, and that's the title of today's message. The title of today's message is simply the purpose question, and here's today's task. Here's what we're going to accomplish, we hope, through the preaching of the word today. It's to answer this question, why am I here? Last week, where did I come from? This week, why am I here? And like I said, God has written the answer down for us, right? We got to go looking for it. We got to dig in here, right? So that we should never forget. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the word of God, Isaiah chapter 43, just two verses this morning as our foundational text. Isaiah 43, verse 6 and 7 says this. This is God speaking. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Let's pray. God, this passage of scripture here has a key for life that we need to understand. And I ask God that you would help us not just understand it. Father, maybe it's easy to understand the key. The hard part then is to take it and to put it in the lock and to turn it, that we might unlock the fullness of life, the blessing that you have prepared for us on this planet. God, as we come into 2018, we want fullness of life. And we know that's only found in following you closely and correctly. And so, Father, we ask you to bless us today in the hearing of the preaching of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat right here. So here in verse 7, we get our purpose statement, all right? We get our purpose statement right here. God here in Isaiah is calling in all directions, right? To the north, to the south. He could have said to the east, to the west, all right? He is calling to all the directions for humanity to come to him. And he says, everyone here in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name. Now, in one sense, guys, every single human being, because as we saw last week, every human being is created by God in his image. So in one sense, we are all, every human being, called by his name. His name is marked all over us, right? Whether we realize it or not, whether we accept it or reject it, flip us over, and there is made by God, figuratively stamped, all over us. But then God gives us, for all of humanity, this purpose statement. There in verse 7 again, he describes all of humanity in verse 7 as, whom I created for my glory. Now, God doesn't just say that he created us, right? He says that he created us for something. Just the other day, I was listening to a podcast, and these two guys were talking about this dog that one of them had rescued. And it was a breed of dog I had never heard of. It was called a Doggo Argentino. How many of you guys ever heard of a Doggo Argentino, okay? You may have seen one before. It kind of looks like a pit bull on steroids, okay? I mean, they are just massive dogs, really strong. But these Doggo Argentinos, they were bred this last century. It's a new breed. Just last century, they were bred down in Argentina for a purpose, right? They were bred to be a collaborative big game hunter. In other words, they were bred to work with other dogs to hunt big game, mainly wild boar. And man, that's why they're so big. That's why they're so strong. But at the same time, that's why they're also socially mild-mannered, right? They were bred for a specific purpose. And here in Isaiah, God tells you and me that he has created us for a specific purpose. And what's that purpose? God's glory. Verse 7, God says, whom I created for my glory. Now, just to make sure that we understand, That he's talking about every human being. He follows that phrase up. Look at your text, verse 7. With this phrase there, whom I formed and made. All right? Whom I formed and made. Now, at the beginning there, verse 6 and verse 7, it may be that he's just talking about his people, right? You could look at it and kind of argue that from the context. But then when he throws in this phrase, it is very clear he's talking about every single human being. You see, the phrase, whom I created for my glory, here in verse 7, is the same exact group as the one whom I formed and made. So it's describing the same group. So let's reason it this way. Help me out here. What percentage of humanity did God form and make? The answer is 100% all. Right, that's right. Therefore, that same percentage, 100%, can be applied to this other group, this other phrase. So what percentage of humanity is created for God's glory? And the answer is 100%, okay? Every human being was created for God's glory. You were created for God's glory. So the question today is, why am I here? And here's the answer. You are here to glorify God. You are here to glorify God. Write that down. Right? Say it with me. I am here to glorify God. Y'all ready? I am here to glorify God. Now again, just to be clear, I'm not calling you this morning to add glory to God. I'm not calling you to add to the glory of God. You see, God's glory, it's already infinite, right? You can do nothing to add to God's glory because it's already full. It's already complete. Just like that glass of water that is filled to the brim, you can't add any more water to it. But you can sure point people to the fullness thereof, right? So when we talk about you and me glorifying God, we're talking about you being here on this planet, breathing the air you're breathing to glorify God. We're talking about raising the awareness of the glory of God, right? To display to the watching world the glory of God, to bring people's attention to the glory of God, or to use another phrase, to magnify in people's hearts and minds the glory of God. You are here to glorify God. That's your greatest purpose, right? Your greatest purpose is not to make the most money or to have the biggest muscles, right? Or to win the beauty contest or to win the most trophies, so on and so forth, or to have the most fun. You are here. Your greatest purpose is to glorify God. And if you'll let that sink into your heart and in your mind, not just here in 2018, but forever, right? Every day, guys, every day. If we'll let that sink in our heart and mind, it will utterly transform your life. If just this one overarching purpose would be our blazing focus, our lives would be so different. Our lives would be so better. Why am I here? You're here to glorify God. Now, like I said, that part's easy, right? Grasping that. Okay, I got you, preacher. I'm here to glorify God. Great. Well, the answer that immediately comes back is, but how? How do I do that? How do I glorify God? I want to give you four, right? There are certainly more. We could list more. I've seen Puritans list 50 or whatever else, okay? We could list a bunch here, okay, of ways, specific ways that you can glorify God. But these big four, I want to share with you four big ways to glorify God. If we will do these will get you off to a great start on the way to bringing glory to God. First, to glorify God, obey God. Guys, this isn't rocket science. This isn't rocket science, right? When you obey God, you glorify God. King Solomon, man, one of the most, probably the wisest man to ever live, he closed out the book of Ecclesiastes this way. Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, Solomon understood, beloved, that obeying God is the whole duty of man. He understood, right? That's the whole duty. Well, wait, preacher, I thought you just said a moment ago that our purpose was to glorify God. So which is it? Is Solomon contradicting Isaiah 43 here? Are we created for God's glory? Or are we created for obedience to God? And the answer is both. We were created to glorify God by obeying God. You see, when you obey him, you're declaring to the world his unending lordship and his infinite worth. When you obey God, you're telling the world that God is Lord, right? What he commands, we should follow. And obedience has two aspects. Obedience has that positive aspect and it has that negative aspect. There is the should and there is the should not. There is the this is what God commands and there is the this is what God forbids. If we're going to glorify God, we must be obedient to God in both aspects, right? What God commands us to do. We embrace it. We do it with all of our might, with all of our heart. We should do what God says do. But also, guys, what God forbids us to do. what God forbids us to do. We should run from that, right? We should avoid that with all of our might, with all of our heart. We should abstain from what God forbids. Now, the only way for you to know what is in which category, commanded or forbidden, the only way to know that is to turn to the Word of God, right? The Word of God is the only place you find that. Here in the Bible, and we're going to talk about this next week with the morality question, the only place to know this is from the Bible. Culture can't tell us. Popular opinion can't tell us. Observation cannot tell us. Only God's Word can tell us. Therefore, if you want to obey God, you need to know the Bible. And it will speak to every aspect of your being. You see, God doesn't want you to just be obedient in part of you. He wants you to be obedient in all of you, your actions. That's usually what we think about, right? Our actions, right? That we do good and we stay away from the bad. But he also, our words, and also our thoughts even. Man, that's deep, right? So let's just think about these areas for just a moment. Are you glorifying God in all three areas? Are your actions obedient to God and therefore glorifying God? In other words, are you doing what God says do and abstaining from what God forbids? You have to answer that question, right? The Holy Spirit knows and you know. And if there's any area that you say, you know what? I'm out of bounds, right? I am being disobedient to God. If you want to glorify God, you got to get back in bounds and obey him in your actions, all right? But how about with your words? Now, we usually think about actions. We don't usually think about words, but your words are important, right? The tongue is powerful, the book of James says. And so do your words. Do they build others up or do they tell others down? Tear others down. Do your words speak truth? Or do your words speak lies? Are your words godly or are they more fitting for a sailor who doesn't know Jesus, right? Now, let's just be clear, man. Cussing ain't Christian, y'all. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk or foul language or unwholesome words come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Guys, we got to obey God with our mouth and with our bodies, but then finally with your thoughts. It's really unnerving to realize that God knows your thoughts. Your whole thought life that is closed off and secret to everyone around you. No one knows what you're thinking right now. Maybe your spouse thinks they know what you're thinking, okay? But no one knows what you're thinking except for God. God knows our inner man and woman. And he even calls our thought life into obedience to him. So I wonder, are your thoughts honoring to God? And when that wicked thing keeps in, or when that wicked thing creeps in, do you have that lasso that's going to take every thought captive, grab that joker and throw him out of your brain? Right? That's what we got to do. We got to battle. We got to wage war. All right? So we got to obey God. We glorify him with our thoughts. Beloved, you are called to glorify God by obeying God. But second, to glorify God, rejoice. Rejoice in God. Now, it certainly glorifies God to simply obey. All right? Don't hear me wrongly, right? Just obey God, and that is one measure. That is one way to glorify God. But I want to tell you this morning, there's a greater way. There is a greater way to glorify God. It's not just through obedience. It's not just through duty. You see, slaves obey, don't they? Slaves obey, but oftentimes they hate their master, right? So we shouldn't just obey God. We should rejoice. Rejoice in God. We should enjoy God. We should delight in God. In fact, we're commanded to do that. Psalm 37, verse 4, calls us to delight yourself in the Lord, right? We don't just do our duty, we delight in God. In fact, the Bible invites us in Psalm 34, 8, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And what you will find, is that God and the things of God are delicious. They're delicious. Psalm 19, 7 through 10. Psalm 19, 7 through 10 speaks of God and the things of God in this way. Listen to it. The law of the Lord's perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together. And here's what he says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Just like, ladies, when your husband maybe gives you that piece of fine gold jewelry, what does your heart do? You rejoice. Oh, he loves me. He wants me to look pretty and all this other stuff, right? You are to rejoice in that thing, right? But more than fine gold, we're to rejoice in God. And for those of us with a sweet tooth, right? He's sweeter, it says here, than honey, even the drippings, even the honey in the honeycomb. And so I say all that to say this, God and the things of God are delicious. What do you do when you taste something delicious? You rejoice in it. Man, that was awesome, right? Give me some more of that. I want a second helping of that. And that should be our response to God. God, you were awesome. I want more of you. So we glorify God by rejoicing in God, right? We praise God because he's worthy. We exalt God because there's no one greater. There's no one higher. We're satisfied in God because he is enough. So, beloved, rejoice in God. And we do so on the mountains. And we do so even in the valleys, right? It was Job. Remember Job? Job was in the valley of the valleys, and he declared, Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord, even though everything had been taken away from him. But God was enough. So I say, beloved, regardless of your circumstances, glorify God by rejoicing in God. Third, glorify God. To glorify God, commend God. Commend God, right? We glorify God when we commend God to others. In other words, when we tell others about how great God is. The 145th Psalm, Psalm 145, man, is all about commending God to others. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 145, verse 1, 2, and 3. The psalmist says, I'll extol you, my God and King. Bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless your name and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Right? He's rejoicing at this moment. Right? He doesn't say anything else about talking to anybody else. He's just having a good time with God. But then he moves to speaking to others in verse 4. Psalm 145, verse 4. He says, one generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. He's telling people, right? When you get something good, you got to tell them about it, right? He closes out this psalm in verse 21. Psalm 145, verse 21. He says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Guys, that is only the natural reaction to getting something good, right? Experiencing something good. When you get something good, or when you experience something good, you can't help but talk about it. You can't help but talk about it. Whether it's the big game that your team just won, all right? Or whether it's your new son or daughter, or your new grandbaby. Or maybe it's your child's report card. Maybe it's that sunset that you took while driving down the road that was so gorgeous, and you plan to post to Facebook later, all right? Or maybe it's just some amazing tourist attraction that your family just experienced it, right? Whatever it is, if you rejoice in it, if you delight in it,
You can't help but commend it to others.
Back in 2006, and I've told you about this trip before, but it was just an amazing trip. Christy and I, and along with her parents, we decided to go out west. Her brother was a part of a harvesting crew out in Montana, and we were going to go out west and just make a big circle and come back through, and we were going to see all sorts of things, and we did. We even got her aunt and uncle to go with us, and Zachariah was almost a year old at that point, maybe a little over a year, I can't remember, right at a year, I suppose. And man, seven people got in a minivan, and all of our stuff. And I forget how many miles. I mean, we were days out on the road, right? That sounds awful. Like, who would commend that trip to anybody? But it was an amazing trip. Man, we saw the John Deere headquarters. We saw the Corn Palace. We saw the Badlands, Mount Rushmore, Sturgis. We saw Yellowstone. And on the way back, we even saw Dodge City, Kansas. So this is an amazing trip. And since coming back, I've only had one thing to say about the trip, and it's this: you gotta go see it. You gotta check it out. You've got to experience it. Especially Yellowstone. It's amazing, man. I mean, unparalleled wonder and beauty. I've commended that trip to every person I've talked to when the subject comes up. Guys, and that's how we should be about God. Right? If Yellowstone is great and commendable, how much more is our great and glorious God? From one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. We glorify God by commending him to others. And then finally this morning, to glorify God, trust in God's Son. Trust in God's Son. You see, you and I are here. Why? Why are we here? To do what? Glorify God. Anybody here ever done that perfectly? Raise your hand. All right. I better see no hands up. All right. Because listen, we try to obey God. We try to rejoice in God. We try to commend God to others. But we have fallen way short of that, right? We have been often disobedient. Oftentimes, guys, we have rejoiced in things that are much lesser than God, way more than God, right? Or maybe we've rejoiced in things that God hates. And we often refuse to open our mouths and tell anybody about the greatness of God. We have not glorified God as we want, as we ought to, right? And to fall short of that, what we ought to do, when we fall short of what we ought to do, guys, that is sin. Therefore, we are sinners deserving the wrath of God. But here's the good news. Beloved, God wasn't caught off guard the last time you sinned. God was not caught off guard the last time that you failed to obey him or failed to rejoice in him or failed to commend him to others. In his prescience, he knew you would sin. He knew that you would incur his wrath. Therefore, from the very beginning, God put into motion a plan to save sinners, to save even you and me, right? And that plan has worked its way out over all of history, over throughout the ages, throughout the eons, right? Until the appointed time when Jesus Christ, God's Son, came forth. Right? He was very God. He was very man. Indeed, he was God in the flesh. And he lived the life of holiness that we cannot live, earning life for all who would trust in him. And he died the death we deserve on the cross, right? Suffering death and wrath for, again, all who would trust in him. And he rose again from the dead, again, guaranteeing eternal life in heaven for all who would trust in him. Guys, all of history has been aiming at the glory of God. And there is no greater manifestation of the glory of God than in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So if you want today, if you say, you know what, you're right, Ben. I believe it, man. I am here to glorify God and I want to glorify God. Then my question is, have you trusted in God's Son? Because you will never even begin to glorify God until Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And this morning, he's inviting you. He's inviting every one of you. If there is one here this morning who has yet to repent of sin and believe in Jesus,
He's inviting you this morning. Come. Come to Christ. Be saved. Come to Christ. Have a right relationship with the Father. Come to Christ and glorify God.
Beloved, I say to you this morning, never forget why you're here. Here's my final prayer. May your life magnify a billion times the glory of our God. This is your purpose. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.